Back in September, going into October, and it was a powerful time. Got a chance to get introduced to a number of missionaries, and that was awesome for us. We've got some new missionaries coming in the upcoming weeks. We've got the Munoz family coming very soon, and the Elif family. One is in the Baltic area, and the Munoz are here in the United States working with veterans. And so these are a couple great families that are going to be with us, and look forward to getting a chance to meet them. I'm going to take you into, we're going to end up in Isaiah 59. You can turn there if you'd like to, or get prepared. Let me pass on to you also the information for Brother Doug's service. He's going to be buried at the Veterans Cemetery. I'm going to pull it up here real quick so I don't get it wrong. At the Houston National Cemetery, this coming Friday, March 2nd, at 1:45. Okay, that's at the Houston National Cemetery, March 2nd at 1:45. So if you'd like to go and be there, then you're welcome to do that. Hallelujah. I'd like to pray real quick before we get into the message today. So Lord, we come to you and thank you, O God, for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. Lord, I just so much enjoyed this service and so enjoyed our songs, Lord, not just the sound of them, but the lyrics in them. And Lord, we just pray, I pray that as we get into the Word today, that you'd open it up, the Holy Spirit would breathe upon it, and that, Lord, we'd be encouraged, and that we would see truth in it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. There's a term in the church that if you're new to the church, then maybe it's something that you haven't heard. But that is this idea of stumbling or causing somebody to stumble. If you've never been in church before, you'd listen to that, you go, what in the world are you talking about? There's like a church lingo that we use sometimes, and this is one of those terms. And stumbling refers to a couple statements, one by Jesus and another one later on, I think it was by Paul, it may have been Peter, who talks about, you know, not causing and putting in the way of people things that will cause them to stumble. Or we could refer to it to ourselves, and we could say that it's been a hard week for me, and there's been sort of, you know, things that have caused me to stumble or have weakness. Now, that could be actually something in action, or it could be something in our mind that we're thinking about, right? Just seems like suddenly, it just seems like something's going on that it seems harder than normal, and we're struggling with it. Well, we use that term to be stumbling. I had one of those weeks. How many of you identify with me? I had one of those weeks this past week where it just seemed like one thing after another, one thought after another came to me, and it was like, man, I'm really struggling this week. I'm seeing something happen, something develop, and my mind goes this direction with it instead of the direction that it should have gone with it. I begin to have things that just normally wouldn't really irritate me more than normal. How many of you are with me? And so it was like one of those weeks where it just seemed like over and over again, the enemy was kind of coming up and attacking us. Speaking of lingo, we use this term the enemy all the time too, right? And what we refer to there is the devil, because we know that the devil is out there, and the devil has things that he's got his agenda, and he wants to mess us up. And so that's what we do. We often say the enemy has put things in my path to cause me to stumble. And this is just something that we have. Now, I decided in the middle of the week, I said, you know what, I'm tired of this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to attack it with prayer and praise. I'm going to get my mind right. I'm going to dial in on the things of God, and I'm going to just go ahead and I'm going to do what I know to do. And thank God, what I saw was victory in it. Can you say amen? Now, that'll happen every time. That'll happen every time when we get control of our flesh, our mind, what we're thinking, and we begin to apply spiritual truth into it, biblical truth, and you begin to apply that thing into your lives, then what will happen is we end up getting sort of, or we end up having victory as a result of it. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of take that illustration or that kind of my week and my experience this week, and I want to use it to sort of springboard into an encouragement for you to go to a whole nother level in your life. Okay, to go to a whole nother level in your life where you can live in that victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Because we have everything that we need to be successful against the attacks of the enemy. Hey, again, we have everything that we need to be successful against the attacks of the enemy because we have Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now, it is true, okay, it is true that we're going to have attacks from the enemy. The enemy's going to want to derail us. The enemy's going to want to do those things. And in fact, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, it says this. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And a lot of times we make the mistake, like the 10 spies that went into the promised land, who came back and said, the giants are too big, there's no way that we can overtake them. A lot of times we get into that writing, and we say, well, we are fighting against principalities and powers, oh my, and we step back and we go, wait a minute, there's no way that I can take this on. But when you look at the context of what Paul's writing there, and what he says before it and what he says after it, there is no problem with us having victory in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Let's take a look at it real quick. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read it from the NLT translation. It says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay? He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. Say that with me. You will be able to stand firm. You will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now in verse 12, he takes the time and he develops this idea, the fact that these are the things that we're fighting against. But remember, the promise was, we can stand firm. We can stand firm in the armor of God. Everybody say amen. That's good news. In verse 13, he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy. Say it with me. I can resist the enemy. I can resist the enemy. Speaking of can, I feel like I'm in a can. Sounds like I am a can, or in a can. May look like a can, too. And the last phrase is this, then after the battle you will stand, or you will still be standing firm. After the battle you will still be standing firm. Can you say amen? See, when you read what Paul has written to the church of Ephesus, what you find is that Paul has left us with no hopelessness. Now that's double negative, okay? Let's change it around. What he has done is he has left us with hope. Right? There is hope. There's a surety of the fact that we don't have to deal with, or that we don't have to lose to the problems, to the attacks of the enemy. But instead, what we can do is we can be in Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be successful, and we can have victory. Can you say amen? So a lot of times people will use that verse out of context and they'll talk about the fighting against principalities and powers and all dark places, and they'll make you feel all scared like you're going into a horror show and all this. But the reality is that we have the power through Jesus Christ to be able to have the victory. I want to debunk another thought that comes out sometimes. Peter, the Apostle Peter, also recognized that there's victory in Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so Peter has said, the devil's walking around like a lion waiting to devour us. And we get sometimes into this place where we're, this devil, he's out there and he's wanting to devour us. And no wonder I can never win. No wonder I'm always stumbling. No wonder I'm always making mistakes. That's not the point that Peter's making. Let's go on. It says, stand firm against him. Right? Stand firm against him. So although the devil is out there wanting to devour, although he's out there acting what he wants to act, the fact is that we can stand firm against him and we can be strong in your faith, Peter says. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. And in verse 10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, okay, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Now I want to go over verse 10 again so that you get it this morning. Okay, the devil's out there, yes. Okay, but in Christ, what we have, in verse 10 again, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Jesus Christ, so that after you have suffered a little while, he will what? Restore. He will what? Support. He will strengthen you. Y'all are doing good. And he will place you on what? A firm foundation. A firm foundation. See, that's the promise that God has given to us, to those of us that are in Christ, is that he wants to put us in that place. He's going to give us support. He's going to restore. He's going to put us on a firm foundation. The other, you know, recently, this is why I speak so long, but recently I've been working on kind of a patio or a steps coming down from a deck that I have. And so I wanted to make it out of stone. So I'm building this retention wall, and then I've got to bring the retention wall this direction and that direction. And so what I'm doing, I'm digging down. And then when I first started, it was like, you know what, this isn't going to take that long. It's not a big deal. So I just kind of dug a little bit and then just kind of measured a little bit. What I found was it wasn't staying steady. It wasn't staying level. So then I said, I'm going to break down. Okay, I'm going to get out the, you know, pull the string line. I'm going to measure it, level it. I'm going to take the time to make sure that I dig down underneath that string. I'm going to measure every one of those, you know, every spot along that line right there. I'm going to fill it in with the sand. I'm going to tamp the sand. I'm going to get it perfectly level. And then I'm going to put down the stones. Guess what? Man, it started popping. Suddenly things start working. Why? Because I'm focused on the foundation. See, if the foundation is secure, then what happens is the building gets erected, and it gets erected, and it's sound when it's going up. Your carpenters aren't going to have a problem if the foundation's square. Your drywallers aren't going to have a problem if the foundation is square and if the walls are square. And so it's about making that foundation, and Jesus promises us that there is a good foundation that we have, and he's placed us on a firm foundation. Can you say amen? Yeah, the devil's out there, but greater is Christ than the devil. Can you say amen? You see, some people walk around rebuking the devil all the time. I say that's crazy. I think we should be rejoicing in Christ all the time. Right, let's rejoice in Christ all the time, because when we rejoice in Christ, he's greater than the enemy. You see, the enemy can't stand in the presence of Christ. So we name the name of Jesus Christ and we rejoice in him. The devil wants to come and sneak in. He wants to rob, kill, destroy. He wants to do those things, yes, but greater is he, the Bible says, that's in me than he who is in the world. And so when we begin to rejoice in Christ, when we begin to lift him up and sing his praises, then what we begin to do is we begin to have that victory and walk in the victory that was intended for us in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen? That's what we need to realize. We need to realize that in our temptations, our stumbling blocks, all the other stuff that happens, whether it's principalities and powers and all that, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when I trust Christ, and when I pursue Christ, and when I find and I dig down into the Word of God, and I begin to extract the truth that's in the Word of God, and I begin to apply it into my life, what I begin to find out is that I've got victory over and over and over and over again. There's a wonderful scripture. I had you turn to Isaiah 59, and you find it in that passage. It's verse 19. But I want to share with you a little bit what was going on in Isaiah's time. When you look at Isaiah 57, 58, and 59, what he's doing is Isaiah is addressing some of the issues that are taking place in Israel. You see, they've gotten really messed up in what they're doing. They've gotten into a lot of sin areas in their lives, just like we get into sin when we begin to operate in the flesh. You know, when we begin to listen to the flesh too much, then we end up finding that everything begins to sort of change. Even our perspective on the way things are in this world, it begins to change. Because scripturally, what it tells us is that the things of Christ, the things of God, are foolishness to the world. If you're in a community group right now, right? And congratulations, we've got a great group that's in community group right now. In fact, if all of our community groups were here, we'd be larger than this congregation this morning. Okay, but our community groups are going really well, and in it we're talking about the 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the foolishness of this world and the true wisdom that comes from God. And that true wisdom appears to be foolishness to the world, but we know as believers that that truth is that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he's provided the benefits that the scriptures say that he has provided for us, especially the fact that we have his spirit. So in Isaiah 57, 58, 59, what we've got are some issues that are taking place. He talks about worldly sexuality. How many of you know that our world today is sexually charged? You watch things out there, it's so ironic. I think, you know, the world calls the church out as hypocrites, and I oftentimes look at the things they just talked about, you know, that they're crying out in popular culture right now, saying this is wrong, that is wrong. And then you look on television, it's like, you're doing it yourselves. What are you talking about? You know? But anyway, the sexual immorality that was taking place. Now in the scripture, it talks about paganism, or pagan adultery is what specifically in Isaiah 57. But I think that sexuality has become an idol in our culture. And so the same thing is in our time. The other thing he mentions in chapter 58 is hypocritical fasting. Or a religious spirit. And we're doing things out of works. We're doing it because it's the right way to do it instead of the heart behind it. Okay, so there's hypocritical fasting that's taking place in chapter 58. And then there's injustice that he addresses in chapter 59. And so he's dealing with all these things. And there they are living in this world with all the temptations. And here we are in 2018 living in the world that we've got with all the temptations and the enemies on working things that are taking place. The worldly temptations that are out there opposed to the things that we know that are right and that are of God. So we're in the middle of it, and it seems like that warfare is going on, and it just seems like, you know, struggles are taking place. And so here in Isaiah 59, verse 19. I'm going to read it first from the NIV, and then I'm going to read it from the New King James, so that you get both of them, that you're going to recognize it from the New King James more likely. In verse 19, it says, "From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along." I'm going to come back to that, but I want to take you to a different translation real quick. It's New King James. It says this, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Can you say amen? Let's go back to the NIV because it seems significantly different. Okay, we go to the last verse, or the last sentence that's in that verse. It says, "For he," it's a lowercase he, which means it's not referring to the Lord, it's referring to the enemy. Says he, the enemy, will come in like a pent-up flood. He's going to come in and he's just going to flood our lives. This is what I was referring to earlier on when I was talking about it. It just seemed like this week was hard. He came flooding in. But guess what? The rest of the scripture says, the breath of the Lord drives along. He breathes on that flood, and that just by his breath, the flood disappears. Isn't that awesome? We sang a song a little while ago. Sonia introduced it to us, "So Will I," and it talks about he breathes into the creatures. He breathes into, and all of the things that that song says, that it rejoices in the fact, just his breath goes into that, and things are created. In this case, he just breathes on it, and the flood disappears. Most of us are more familiar with the King James Version, where it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, now you see it, now it makes sense. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now that standard is sort of an old term. Okay, and the way that I picture it in my mind is I picture it as a flag or a guidon that stands up. And when the enemy comes rushing in, there's a flag that goes up. The standard of the Lord rises. Now you have to understand it. And I'm going to explain it to you in just a moment. But we have two amazing weapons. We have two amazing weapons against the enemy. And that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about that standard that goes up. Okay, that standard, or the other translation, the breath of God that drives the foot away. Well, in the standard. Now, in the army, what we had a lot of times was we had, every unit has a flag that represents that unit. What we call it is the guidon. The guidon is significant. It's important to the unit. It's ours. It's our identity. We've created it. And probably historically it was created before you, depending on how old your unit is. And so that history that goes with it, it's a part of the herald, what we call the heraldry of the unit. It's the history, it's the identity, it's the ancestry of the unit. And so it represents who you are, what you've done, what your accomplishments have been. So what happens is, as the military unit goes out, whether it's going to battle, it goes with us to battle. Typically, when you're in station, what ends up happening is that flag comes out at ceremonies. It comes out at when you're marching. It comes out when you're doing what we call a unit fun run, which wasn't that fun. Hey, but you'd have this fun run. And so what would happen is everybody would get the right face. You'd turn to the right. Now there's four columns of you. And that dude that's up in the front that's got the flag, he runs to the front of the unit. And he stands up at that front, and then they say, forward, march. You begin to march forward, and that guidon is high up above you. And it represents the fact that you are this army, you are this military unit that's marching as one towards something. And you begin to go. Now, if you're in a run, how many of you, anybody in the military remember the run? If you're in the run, what happens is, double time, and you begin to run a double time. Now that guidon dude up there, he's hardcore because now he's not running naturally because he's got that guidon. And he's holding it up high and he begins to run. Now a lot of these guys really begin to show their stuff because then what they start to do during the run to inspire the troops is he'll cut to the left and he'll run around the whole unit. And then he'll come running back up. He's got to run twice as fast because you're running forward too. So he comes running up and he runs around you and you're shouting as it's going by because it's the guidon. It's the standard. It represents a unit. It represents the power of your unit. It represents the power of the military. It represents the power of the United States military force going together. See, what the Bible's saying here is that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the standard of Jesus goes up. And it says, we are moving forward, we're victorious, we're going to win, and nothing's going to stand against. Now, y'all ought to get excited about that. You got to be kidding me. He stands up. This is the standard right here. He stands up. The cross stood up for us. It's Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, the power that Christ has given to us, the identity that we have in Christ, the benefits that we have in Christ are all a part of that. You see, that's why we don't have to give in to the enemy. Because Christ has risen up for us and continues to rise up for us over and over again. The Spirit of Christ. You see, the fact is that our lives need to be the same as our worship. Come on. I'm not going to go away today till you get it. Our lives need to be the same as our worship. You see, we're worshiping and we're saying how awesome God is, but we're living our lives afraid of the lion that's walking around. But you see, he's no match for what Christ has done for us and for who he is in our lives. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. In your groups, you're going to come across this very quickly. Paul wrote this to the church. He said, "So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you." Say that with me. For everything belongs to you. For everything belongs to you. Does that mean that the Rolls Royce belonged to them? Did it mean that the gold belonged to them? Did it mean that the cathedrals belonged to them? Did it mean that Nero's temple belonged to them? No. What it meant was everything that is of eternal value, everything that was purchased on the cross, belonged to them. Everything belongs to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, again he writes to another church this time. He says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father,' for you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." There are some promises that are embedded inside of what Paul is saying here when he's talking about the Christian, and what we have in Jesus Christ, and that is that we have freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? We have freedom from eternal damnation, the old term, King Jimmy. Right? Death, eternal death, we have freedom from that. Jesus Christ has set us free. It's the simple gospel message. It's the message that Billy Graham preached. And now you are no longer a slave, verse 7 tells us. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I had the opportunity earlier this week to go see the preview of the movie coming out, The Apostle Paul. And it's coming out on the 21st of March. The weekend of the 21st of March. If you want to go see a good movie, go see that movie. And it would be great if you went on the weekend that it comes out, because depending on the attendance is how much impact it's going to have nationally with us. So March 21st, set your calendars for that, Apostle Paul. One of the things that was most remarkable about the movie was the fact that you see this temperament, this person of Paul, and what it really does is it illustrates that Paul had gone from Saul to Paul, but the significance of it was that Saul meant the great one, and Paul meant the lesser one, okay? I forget exactly. Okay, but Saul is the great one. Paul is, the little one. Means the little one. See, Paul had gone from the great one to becoming the little one in his humility. Not in his power. In Christ, but in his humility to understand who Christ was. If there's anything that I got out of the movie, that's what I got from it, was understanding who Paul was. And see, that's the position that we have in Christ, is that we thought in the world we had everything, we pursued everything, we wanted everything, but what we found out that was in Christ, what we get is everything in Christ. And we get that freedom, we get that firm foundation, we get all these things that come as a benefit of it. We're no longer a slave, and in fact what we have become is a joint heir in Jesus Christ, and we get to be a part of it. You see, this is the mentality that helps us to break through the strongholds of the enemy when it comes against us. It's not saying some incantation, but it's understanding our position in Christ and understanding what he has done for us. Y'all are getting quiet on me. Come on. Let's talk a little bit more about Christ. Paul talks about God's wisdom in 1 Corinthians. Okay, we're going to be looking at it, but Paul talks about the wisdom, or God's wisdom, in 1 Corinthians. He shares with us, not only in the book of Corinthians, but also in the book of Romans, that the gospel means this. The gospel means that we are justified by faith. If you have a hard time putting your finger on what the gospel means, then listen to this. The gospel means we're justified by faith. There was nothing that we can do to be right before God. It's simply by faith and believing in Him and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are made right. His righteousness is imputed to us. That's the gospel. We have assurance in Christ. We have assurance in Christ through the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that confirms our salvation, and also by the fact that He is no longer in the grave, but He was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God. We have assurance in Him. It's part of the gospel. We have victory over sin. Can you say amen? We have victory over sin. See, folks, this makes us different from the rest of the world. It makes us unique from the rest of the world. We have that victory from sin. And we are able to share in the glory of God in Christ. Our friend Doug Price right now is sharing in the glory of Christ. Can you say amen? Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I rejoice for that one day, to be with Jesus. I heard a man say one time, he says, I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to go before it's time. But I certainly look forward to being with the Lord, as you do as well. In all of this, we have a free salvation that is made available to us. And this is what Paul is pointing out in the book of Corinthians, and it's what I'm pointing out to you this morning. So that when you have a week like I had, where it seems like the enemy begins to rise up against you, you know what? You can either surrender and you can go cover yourself in your bed and pull the covers over top of you, or you can say, wait a minute, I'm a soldier of Christ. Christ has done something in my life. I'm identified with Him. I have freedom. I'm an heir of Christ, and He's given me tools and an armor so that I can stand firm, and we can say, you know what? Bam. Not this day, devil. I'm going to have victory because it's already been provided to me through Jesus Christ. If the leaders of Jesus' day had understood what was going on, if they understood that if they put Christ, if they tortured Him, if they put Him on a cross, if they put Him in a tomb, that He would rise again, they would have never crucified Him. See, it was their wisdom that they were operating in. But our wisdom is understanding God's wisdom, and that is that we have life, and we have victory in Christ Jesus. The other thing that we've been provided is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. Jesus insisted. He said, tarry, wait until. He told His disciples in His innermost confidence, in the most intimate settings, He said, you know what, I'm going to go away. They didn't want to hear it. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another. And He's going to come. And He's going to lead you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul gives reference to it. He says, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. See, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit directs us, and through the Holy Spirit, what we begin to understand is God's wisdom. We begin to apply it into our lives, and we have victory. Because when the flesh begins to speak to us, when the devil's prowling around, what we can say is, you know what? I love my Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe every word that He said, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in my life. I don't have to give in to this. I think it's always interesting to tell people that I'm a Pentecostal. You can see their minds start shuffling. It's like a Rolodex. Pentecostal, wait a minute. You know, they begin to think these crazy things. You know, it's like suddenly they're like looking at the way you're dressing. They're looking for Cindy. You know, where is she? Is she not wearing makeup? Is her hair long? Is her dress long? All that kind of thing. And you can sort of see it, go through it. You know, you just sort of understand what you're thinking. You're off the mark there. To me, Pentecostal just simply means that I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit as it's presented in the Bible. That's what Pentecostal is. To me, being Pentecostal is just simply accepting every book of the Bible as life breathed by the Holy Spirit. It's applicable for me, and it assists me. Dick Brogdon is a missionary and has really developed a voice within the Assemblies of God. He was a missionary to the Arab world, and still is, and fairly recently, he went to the Assembly of God centennial celebration. He got up and shared really kind of an impassioned statement, and this is part of it. He said, "The cardinal doctrine of Pentecost is more. It's more, but not just more of personal power, but more of Jesus. Pentecostal power is rooted in the person of Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Spirit baptisms are further signs into the knowledge of God, whereby Jesus becomes more real to the soul. When men and women linger in the presence of Jesus, when we hunger and when we thirst and when we ache for more of Jesus, Jesus comes to us. Jesus abides with us. Jesus baptizes us by his precious Holy Spirit." See, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is about more. I want more. I remember the first church that I went to as a kid was a Baptist church. And I remember it would have been the 70s at that time that I was in that church. And of course, they had the pews, and they had the traditional front up here. I remember doing a lot of reading out of the hymnal. I remember looking up at the ceiling because they had planks that went this way across they had beautiful woodwork that was there. I remember counting the planks. That's pretty much what I got out of service, was counting the planks. I'm not saying that it was bad or anything. I was too young to even appreciate it at that point. My mother got involved with a Bible study led by a man named Syed Ador. I think he is from Lebanon. And so he began to speak. He began to talk about the Holy Spirit. My mother had never heard of the Holy Spirit before. Nobody on either my father's side or my mother's side had ever been Pentecostal. We didn't know what Pentecostal was. He began to talk to her about the Holy Spirit. He says, "It's about more. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about having more of Jesus. It's about that." And so she began to get hungry, and she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said she couldn't go back to the church anymore. She said because there was something missing. So she went to a Pentecostal church, an Elam Fellowship Church. She got involved in this Elam Fellowship Church where the Pentecostal movement was there, where the Holy Spirit, the belief of the Holy Spirit was there, and it began to really inspire her, and it inspired us as a family. See, she didn't go because the church looked better. She didn't go because of this or that or all these different types of things. She went to this new Pentecostal church because in it she found more of Jesus. You see, that's what it's about, is knowing more of Jesus. We get a lot of times all wrapped up into all different theories and experiences with different churches and all that kind of thing, but it's just simply about more. You see, when you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do in you, with the Holy Spirit comes divine presence. With the Holy Spirit comes divine purpose. With the Holy Spirit comes divine power. With the Holy Spirit comes divine communication. With divine protection. With the Holy Spirit comes divine healing. You see, between knowing what Christ has done and realizing what He has done in our lives, the position that He has brought us in, everything that He has given to us, and coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, given to us by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit directing us towards Jesus Christ, we have more, and there is no reason that we should ever fail to the ravings of the enemy. Can I hear amen? Again, I say that our lives ought to match up with our worship. I was thinking that as we were singing the songs today, and I heard over and over again how wonderful God is. I heard about our position in Christ. I heard about all the wonderful things Christ has done for us and all those things, and they're all appropriate. They're all correct. They're all spot on. These things are all good, but it seems like when we leave the worship service and we get into our lives, then it changes. Why? You see, the same things that we worship, that we said in worship, are true in our lives. And we ought to be walking in it. And that's where we get our victory. Someone has written this statement. I'm going to kind of read it slowly for you because it's very full. They wrote this. They said, when we see the world in its true colors, when we can pass through the world as in it, but not of it, when we can be sweetly lifting up our hearts to the Lord and meditating on His word, or sighing and crying unto Him, there is little fear then of the world getting the conquest. But when our eyes begin to drink it in, when our ears begin to listen to our voice, or to its voice, the world's voice, when our hearts become entangled in the fascinations of the world, when our mind gets filled with anxieties, and when our affections depart from the Lord, and they cleave to things of time and sense, then the world is to be dreaded. When it smites us as an enemy, the blows are not so hard to be feared. It's when it smiles upon us as a friend that it is most to be dreaded. Can you say amen? But the Lord has said to this and said to us, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And that's the position of the believer. We have overcome the world. Jesus made this statement right after he told his disciples about his coming death and the suffering that they are going to endure. He writes in John 16, verses 31 through 33, he said to them, or he asked them, he said, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And I have told you all of this that you might have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Take heart. Be strong. Resist. Stand firm. He has given us a good foundation, a firm foundation. And we can overcome as well. I believe that when we live the Christian life to its fullest sense, in other words, when we find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Our passions, our families, our jobs, our hopes, our talents, everything in our lives in Christ Jesus. When we do that, we go to a whole nother level. A couple years ago, I saw a dramatic telling of the Teddy Roosevelt and his Rough Riders. And I was completely unaware of it. I don't know, I guess I missed that day in history class. But the story, the account of Teddy Roosevelt as they battled in the Spanish-American War, it was one of his greatest pre-presidential achievements, was this battle that they won. It was in 1898. And there in Cuba, there were two hills. There was Kettle Hill and there was San Juan Hill. And so Teddy and his Rough Riders had shown up, and they had sort of some notoriety from the things that they'd done before that, but they were also kind of cantankerous and kind of came across as a little hard to control sometimes. So there were some questions, especially from a regular military perspective. So Colonel Roosevelt led the attack on horseback. He was followed by 8,000 troops behind him. As they got to the base of the hills, the artillery that was coming in was so devastating, hundreds of his troops had already died as they were there, but Teddy Roosevelt continued up the hill, continued fighting through the artillery barrage. Up the hill, he initially took Kettle Hill. Once on top Kettle Hill and all the resistance had been broken, the Spanish resistance had been broken, he looked over across towards San Juan Hill, and over on San Juan Hill, the U.S. forces were taking a lot of casualties on that hill. And so he asked the general, he says, is it possible that I can take my Rough Riders, we can go over to the other hill? And so once he got permission, he and 500 other soldiers went down Kettle Hill. They went down into the bottom and they crossed over in waist-deep trenches. And it took them a while to get through the middle of it, the saddle of the hills. And then they went up San Juan Hill and eventually freed San Juan Hill so that the Spanish were defeated there at that battle. And once he was up there, he set the flag up on top of it and claimed that hill for the U.S. As I watched that battle depicted on television, I was really, really impressed with this. I thought, man, this is one of the greatest battles I think that I'd seen, one of the greatest historic. And in fact, when you listen to the Marines as they sing their songs, they remind us of that hill, San Juan Hill. That hill reminds me of another hill. That hill's the Hill of Calvary. Jesus went up knowingly as he carried the cross with a frail body that had already been beaten, had already been broken, and he carried that cross up to the top of that hill. And in front of the Jews, his people, in front of the Romans, in front of his friends and family, the cross was planted there on that hill like the standard, the flag was planted on San Juan Hill. But so much more powerful. You see, we have everything that we need to live a victorious life. Christ has already provided it for us through his sacrificial atonement, his redemption, his provision for us. And in addition to that, we have everything that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. It's just simply we need to say, you know what? We need to realize this is the equipment. This is the armor that we have been given to be successful. And so when the enemy rises up against us like a flood, what we already have in Christ is the breath that will push it away. Can you say amen? Just stand with me. Hallelujah. I don't know what your week was like. You may have been just hard charging, everything going great for you this week. May have been a spiritual high. Praise God that it was that. On the other hand, you may have found yourself struggling through some circumstances that your flesh has been saying, you know what, you're never going to get over this. You're never going to get through it. You're never going to have victory over it. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Because Jesus has done everything for us. He's provided us victory. At the beginning, he's provided salvation for us. That's the place to begin. It's understanding who Jesus is. You see, following Christ is not some pious monk-looking thing where we just kind of walk around in grays and dark, you know, charcoal types of outfits, muttering things that are just boring. I think serving Christ is the most exciting thing I've ever done. And it gets better and better every day. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. There may be some this morning that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you realize this morning how much you've missed out on. What the world calls foolishness, you've heard this morning what the truth is. Understanding what Christ has done for you, understanding the power that's in him, understanding all the things that he gives to us, that we have eternal life. And this morning you could give your life to Jesus Christ so that you could be a part of the army of God. There are others this morning that realize, man, I bought into this lie that the devil is some big, bad, vicious critter that I can't get rid of in my life. But it's true, he's going to be around for a little while. Christ is going to destroy him, but we don't have to be beaten by him. So we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. And we're equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to give you a chance right now. Let's just bow our heads. We'll give you a moment just to think. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Austin to come on up to the front with me. I'm going to ask Mark Akers, why don't you come on up? It may be that this morning you say, you know what, God, I thank you for this confirmation. Thank you for your word this morning. It confirms what I already believe. If that's you, then just continue to do, march on. But if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or if you're here this morning and you realize that you've given the devil too much place in your life, I'm going to ask you to come up to the front. We're going to pray with you. Because it ends today. It ends today. We're going to claim the victory we have in Christ and celebrate it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on up. Love to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. What a praise your name. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Jesus.
Your praise,
Lord, praise your name.
Praise your name. Be on my lips. Never be on my lips. Your praise will.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we come to you and we thank you, O God, this morning for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, what you put on my heart this morning is just simple gospel. This is what it's about. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing it this morning. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, we would take it to heart. Not only would we live it, but Lord, we'd learn to speak it, and to share it with others, or for those that are hurt, those that are lost. Lord, I pray that that truth, the power that comes with your truth, that, Lord, it would be active in our lives, and that, Lord, we'd be able to give it to others, that they can be blessed, and that they, oh God, would be saved. Lord, we celebrate all that you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we go to our homes, Lord. Be with us this week in our workplaces, in our schools. Everywhere we go, we give you the praise and we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. Come back Wednesday night. We got our kids' programs, of course. Be praying for the Price family. And we'll see you later. God bless.